If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it seems ridiculous that someone of my stature has the temerity to even want to preach from a great scripture like this. But I have a testimony I'll give that surrounds this. If you will, let's stand for just a moment and read the Word of God together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Father and God, we praise you for the reading of your word. We thank you, God, that your word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the very innermost reaches of our hearts. God, indeed, we thank you so much that it is indeed your word. It is truth, truth revealed to us, which we may put our confidence and trust and faith. So therefore, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your word would go forth and accomplish its purpose, the purpose for which you have sent it, that it would minister to us, and by the convicting, convincing power of your Holy Spirit, we might make those decisions that you're calling us to make, that we might obey you in every confidence that we know that Jesus Christ would be Lord and Master of our lives in every way. It is in his precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Please be seated. This is one of the greatest and richest, most rich, I should say, of all the scriptures. And this is why it's so astounding. And when you read the very first word, it says something to you. And in the light of what Paul had to say in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of his mercies, in view of what he has done, and as in view of especially of the first 11 chapters when the great doctrines of our faith are laid out so powerfully, so wonderfully, that we might know the truth of what God has really done for us. When we think about the justification by faith and the fact that we who were separate and apart from God have been called by Him and given the opportunity by faith in Christ to know the living God, it is a wonderful thing to conceive. So therefore, what we have to understand is what has gone before us. Paul had a habit of laying out rich, wonderful, truthful doctrine, and then began to explain how that doctrine applied to our lives. And this is exactly what he's done. This is the dividing point of the epistle that he wrote to the Romans, and where he lays out the great doctrines of our faith, especially the justification by faith. And then he goes on to explain how these things apply to our life on a daily basis. He says, therefore, I urge you, I beseech you, as it says in the Old King James, I beseech you, I entreat you, I appeal to you. In every way, brethren, and he's speaking on a co-equal basis. He's not handing down some kind of apostolic mandate. He's not giving out some kind of a papal doctrine, but he's speaking solely as a Christian brother appealing to the Christians in Rome to consider what he's got to say, to consider this message that he gives us, this application of the doctrine to our life. And those who feel like that doctrine has a little part to play need to reconsider how they feel, because they're missing something wonderful. They're missing the foundations of their faith if they feel that way. So we need to understand how we apply this to our lives. And this is where actually Paul begins in these first two verses to lay that foundation out of its applicability to the way we live day by day. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what he's saying here, by the light of the mercies of God, in light of what God has done for us and what he has expounded upon so ably in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's saying, in light of that, considering all that God has done in His riches and His mercies, present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. What does that mean? To present yourself a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when those who were to make an atonement for their sin brought a sacrifice to God, they brought it to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting. And there they laid hands on that sacrifice and offered it up as an atonement for sin. It was a sin offering, a burnt offering for that purpose. And as you read through Exodus and Leviticus especially, it tells you the details of how this went about. And you have to remember this, that this was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice to come. We do not need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. That would be totally unscriptural, because Jesus Christ has already done that. Jesus is the sacrifice made once and for all. Only one time is it required to be made. So all we need to do is to trust in Him and believe in that sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. But we are entreated in every way to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. I think if you turn back to just a few chapters, Romans 6 would be a good place to start. In Romans chapter 6, Paul made mention of some of these things. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Also, in verse 19, he talks about presenting our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And in verse 22, he goes on to say, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God," and get that message, "and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome of that sanctification, eternal life." So, the wages of sin of death and the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, he goes on to say. We are indeed to understand that our bodies are going to be either slaves of unrighteousness, slaves to sin, or slaves to God. Indeed, if we have been born again of the Spirit of God, if His Spirit resides in us as we put our faith and trust in Him, we need to know indeed that we are not any longer to be slaves to sin. We're to be slaves to righteousness. Now think about that. That's kind of an interesting concept when you think about it. Slaves to righteousness. God's righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. That's our master, the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we are able to do because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, as He sanctifies us, makes us holy as in Himself, blameless and presentable to Him at that proper time. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the living sacrifice. In that day when they made those sacrifices for the atonement of sin at the doorway of the tent of meeting, they presented an animal, and that animal was slain. And part of the animal was put upon the altar to be burnt, as offered up as a sacrifice to God. And the priests would take some of the blood and sprinkle that upon the horns of the altar. And all these things were done, again, as I said, as a foreshadowing of what was going to happen when the lamb that was worthy to be slain offered up himself as a sacrifice for all of our sins. But it was a sacrifice that was not living. It was killed. The blood was shed so that there might be atonement. We are not to worry about that. That's not what God is asking us to do, is to shed our blood. Though He might call us to do that for some reason, if we were to be martyred. But that's not the call that we're speaking of here. He's asking us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. He wants your body. And He has saved, by the way, the body. He has not just saved the soul and saved the spirit. He has saved the body. That's part of the salvation we have. It is involved with this body. And so that's why we no longer are to be slaves of sin, but we are to be slaves of righteousness, slaves to God. Now, when you think about it, the Gnostics in those days, and the Gnostic version of salvation was polluting the church. And Paul was combating this, and they said, don't worry about the body. The body's evil. There's nothing you can do about it, so therefore, forget about the body. The only thing we need to worry about is the soul of man, his emotions, his intellect, his will, and his innermost being, his spirit. That's the only thing that's godly. The body is utterly corrupt, and it cannot do any good. So therefore, whatever you do in the body is of no problem. Well, that's not quite the message, was it? And Paul went about correcting that kind of thing because it was a total error of doctrine. And so he said, no, the body's important, and as a matter of fact, you need to offer up the body as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable to God. Now, when we say holy and acceptable to God, it's important for us to understand that when one brought their sacrifice to the high priest for their atonement, for a burnt offering, that was to be a holy sacrifice. It was to be unblemished. They did not bring a damaged animal. They brought the perfect animal, the perfect lamb, or the goat, or the bull. Whatever it was that was offered up was not a blemished sacrifice. And that's the way we ought to bring our bodies to God in that same way. We present it to God, saying, God, here it is. Here is all of me, not just part of me, but here's all of me, and I want it to be acceptable in your sight. Now, when we were going through some of the studies with Seeking Him, we came to that time, and we talked about what it takes to make a revival. And we talked about humility and honesty and confession and all these things, and we got to obedience. And God really began to work in my life and do a number on my heart, to tell me and convict me of my failure to obey Him as it respected my body. And what He brought to mind very quickly was this passage of Scripture in Romans 12, 1 through 2, as He said, you know, present your body as a living sacrifice to me, holy and acceptable in my sight. That's your reasonable, as the old King James said, your reasonable service of worship. It's the intellectual, reasonable thing that I can do to worship God is to present my body to Him. And I begin to understand that at the age of 65 almost, that I hadn't done a very good job of stewardship over the body that God gave me. There's another scripture. Look in 1 Corinthians for just a moment this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's reinforce something before we go on. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, again Paul writing to the church at Corinth, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now don't forget this. We are not our own because, in verse 20, you have been bought with a price. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify Him in your body. And I remembered that verse of Scripture that came to mind immediately as God really began to convict me about my lack of obedience to Him with respect to my body. Now, I'd kind of made a deal. Subliminally, I had done this. You know, I had said to God, okay, God, you've got my spirit, my heart, that's yours. It's your regenerated work. You've got my soul, my emotions, my will, my intellect are yours. Now, the body I'm going to kind of do with as I please. This is almost Gnostic. It's so ridiculous that we think this way, but we thought this way. And so I'm going to do what I please with my body. I'm going to treat it as I like. I'll feed it as I want, both in my ear as I hear things, with my eyes as I see things, with my mouth as I eat things. I'll do as I please. And God began to convict me, because that's not according to Scripture. He wants my body as a living sacrifice. And so here I am at age 65 with heart disease, diabetes, and sleep apnea. A nice combination if you want to die young. I'm not really wanting to die young. I'm hoping that God, in His great grace and mercy, might give a few more years to me. I'd love to see my grandchildren grow. But God began to tell me, if you want to see those grandchildren grow, you better change some things. You better change some things. You better make your body a living sacrifice. That has to do with how you eat. It has to do with how you sleep. It has to do with how you exercise. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a sanctuary by which His Holy Spirit indwells me. So therefore, I ought to treat it as such. Remember back in those days, and matter of fact, during our course of seeking Him, we studied about a great revival that took place in Israel under King Uzziah. What a wonderful story it was. What a great time of revival. But what had happened? In that temple, the glorious temple that had been built by Solomon, they had allowed altars to foreign gods, to false gods, to be placed. They had made sacrifices in the temple of God to false gods. They had offered up their own children as sacrifices, which was an abomination before God. He made that clear before the temple was ever built. Matter of fact, before the temple, before the tabernacle was built. But yet they had done these things, and so therefore they had desecrated the temple of God, where God promised to dwell among them. They had utterly desecrated it. And when the great time of revival came, what was the first thing that happened? They began to understand that the first duty they had was to cleanse the temple, was to renovate it, to restore it to its righteous worship. And that they began. And what a glorious story as you read through about Josiah and also Hezekiah during these great, wonderful times of revival in Israel's history. That's the kind of thing we need to understand. That it's easy in this day and age to especially desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit by what we hear sometimes, but what we see, and especially what we can see in this day and age, is absolutely grievous to God's Holy Spirit. So therefore we can feed our mind, our body, if you will, which the mind is part of, it's this brain, somewhat, in my case, that is there, that we need to feed that which is good and pure and acceptable and holy, that which is of good repute, which is of the Word of God and His riches, and those things which are testimonies to our faith, which encourage us and strengthen us and build us up. A good reason to participate in a cell group, by the way. But I'm telling you this, that we need to understand that our bodies are important. It is the temple at this stage of our life in which the Holy Spirit is indwelling. And matter of fact, He promises that He's going to give us incorruptible and perfect bodies at some time that will last for eternity. What a glorious day that will be. But what we need to understand is in this time, we have been charged with stewardship over what we have. That's our bodies in which we live today. We have indeed been appealed to and entreated and beseeched to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him. And that is our duty that we have. And so therefore God convicted me greatly of my lack of stewardship in that respect, and my lack of dedication and devotion and consecration to Him, and began to understand that I had to ask God for His forgiveness. And there is much to do. It's at the very beginning of that journey. As a matter of fact, and there's much weight that has to be lost here. And an old preacher, he asked me one time, back many years ago, he said, what did you weigh when you got married? I said, 155. He said, what do you weigh now? And that time I could say about 195. He said, well, that means there's about 40 pounds of you that's living in adultery. He said, your wife didn't marry that 40 pounds. So I had to understand. Now that was then. In this case, there's about 80 pounds of adultery that has to be rectified. So I tell you this, merely to say, that we understand that our bodies are God. It's been paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. It has, indeed, it is, and will be until we depart this earth, the sanctuary in which God's Holy Spirit dwells. And therefore, we as stewards ought to be careful as to how we treat the temple of God. It is an important aspect of it. It's only one thing, but Paul makes it clear here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of his great mercies, of what he's done for us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not conform your bodies, your mind, your lifestyle, or anything else to this world. But instead, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is acceptable and good and perfect. This is his call to us. This is what he desires for us. This is the way by which he will bless us. So I encourage you this morning to think differently about your body than you have before, perhaps. To think about your body as God's Holy Spirit's sanctuary, his temple. And to treat it accordingly, with respect, as you would the Spirit of the living God who indwells you. I mean, God is in us because of the work of Jesus Christ, and because Jesus sent the Comforter to come alongside us, to indwell us, to encourage us, to guide us into truth and understanding, to give us wisdom to live by day. This is what he wants from us. This is his appeal to us. And great blessings are in store when we obey him. Obedience is something that sometimes we get a little reluctant to understand. I don't know why. I guess our natural inclination is to be disobedient. And that's a shame, because God has such great things he wants to do when we obey him. He's not asking us to live a burdensome life that's of some monk in a monastery. He's asking us to live for him. Will you do that? Will you make a new resolve? Will you dedicate yourself? Will you devote yourself? Will you present yourself as a living sacrifice to the holy God who bought you with a price, who indwells you, and who loves you and desires the very best for you, to love you in every way, to bless you in every way, and to make your life abundantly glory to him. That's what it's all about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that Jesus has done. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. He is the atonement by which we can come into your presence. And Father, we thank you so much that we can do that because of him, because of his obedience, his faithfulness, that he's left his throne in glory, become a man. And Father God, we thank you that he did, and for what he is doing now. We pray that he would be glorified in us as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Help us to understand the stewardship over which you have given us in our bodies, that we might practice it faithfully and truthfully in every way. So therefore, Father, glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, this day in us, each one individually. Convict and convince us, God, of what we need to do and how we need to live day by day for your glory. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray and ask these things. Amen.